I'm reading through the book of Mark, and a couple weeks ago, I read here in chapter 6 and did jot down some notes. And when I contemplated tonight, it seemed like this is the direction I should go. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do seek for the Holy Spirit's leading guidance. Show us, dear Father, what's here in these verses, and then how they can help us in our understanding of life, of living the Christian life, and what it's like, this world in which we live. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now in verse 3, well, I like the way Pastor says it when he realizes he should have started a little sooner. He said, let's give a little context to this. That is smooth, I'll tell you. I usually end up realizing I took my verse for the purpose, and then when you look at it just standing alone, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Now, the reason they said that and wondered that is because what verse 3 says, is not this the carpenter? That's what he was known as, okay? He was known as the carpenter's son, meaning Joseph, but it says, is not this the carpenter, meaning he himself, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, his family wasn't offended, but those who said, where do you get this wisdom? How does he do these mighty works? And then when they said, is not this the carpenter? This is the fellow that we hired to make our table. This is the fellow we took our chairs to fix. And whatever a carpenter in that day did, that's how they knew Jesus. And so they were amazed. But I'm focusing on the last sentence in the verse, and they were offended at him. Well, you know, I read that, and I read along, and then I went back and I read that verse again. They were offended at him. Now, in today's dictionary, whichever issue you use, whatever publisher you use, the definition of offended is to be outraged, to be affronted, to have deep resentment, or to cause hurt feelings. And any of these four basic definitions, okay, can be intentional or unintentional. But you know, that's not the meaning of offended in the King James, okay? In verse 3, the word offended carries the meaning of to cause to stumble. It can even carry the emphasis of to cause to sin. Okay? But to cause to stumble. And so when it says, and they were offended at him, they stumbled by what Jesus was doing and who it was that was doing it. So what we're going to do to start with is see how this word is used in other places just in the book of Mark. Okay? Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Mark 4:17, and this is the parable of the seed, or parable of the sower. And in verse 16 it says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble."
That's right.
They are offended. They immediately stumble. They're not real. So they don't keep going.
Amen.
Okay? So they're, again, offended. It isn't that their feelings are hurt. Nor was it so with those who were questioning this carpenter, Jesus. It's not that their feelings were hurt or that they felt personally affronted. You know, a lot of times we'll hear used that way today, and particularly in church circles, the person will say, "Well, they offended me. They hurt me." Okay? They caused me to have resentment. Well, that's not the way it's used here. The offended is, it caused me to stumble. Now, Mark chapter 9. And we'll see another context in which this word offended is used. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to begin looking at verse 42. Mark 9:42. You know, Neil, I really like the way you said that you were given the suggestion to give the text more than once. Because I don't know how often I'm having to look over at my wife, because she's listening. You see, my thought is back with the last thing that was just said, and I'm thinking that through. And I may hear the book of the Bible, but what chapter? Yeah. Or I may have the book and the chapter, what verse? What verse was that, you know? And then sometimes some people are just hard of hearing, okay? Now, my doctor used to tell me, "You're not hard of hearing, you're hard of attention." You're just not paying attention. I didn't agree with that, but anyway, verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Whosoever is going to cause hurt feelings to a little one? No. Whosoever is going to cause resentment to a little one? No. Whosoever is going to cause one of these little ones to stumble.
Yep.
Or if we go with the secondary emphasis of the word offend, to cause to sin. Whosoever is going to cause one of these little ones to sin. Be better than a millstone were hung about their neck.
Yes, sir.
Now, you know, millstones, let me tell you, the Jews didn't need the Italians' cement boots.
Yeah.
Okay? Because they had millstones. Okay? And I'm thinking, and this is just personally opinion, that the idea of a millstone being put around a person's neck and then being thrown into a lake or some deep body of water, this wasn't the first time they'd have heard that, okay? And so, now millstone, I've been to antique shops already, And I don't know if it was what we'd call a millstone, but I've seen a stone maybe this big around and had a square hole cut out in the middle, you see. And I've seen them, and I've thought of millstones.
Yep.
A millstone would be much bigger because it would be used to be grinding out the grain at a mill. But if you're going to cause a child to stumble, and hook verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, having two hands. And verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, if your hand causes you to stumble, you see? And then verse 44, where the worm dieth not. 45, if thy foot offend thee, and then in 47, if thine eye offend thee, if some item that we have causes us to stumble, now you say, and you know, there have been people who have read this that had trouble with their eyes and looking at things they shouldn't, and
that's
they've
right.
gone out, and they've taken an object and literally plucked their eyes out. I've heard of people that were so convicted and heard preaching on this in such a manner as they went out with a sharp axe and literally cut their hand off. This Jesus is not teaching us that if you have trouble with any of these limbs, you ought to go, you know, cut them off. What he is emphasizing to us is that it would be better to not have that item than it would be to go through life having it and cutting it off, or committing the sins that would be involved. You say, well, what makes you say that? There are places where the word offend is used in a literal sense, causing to stumble, causing to sin. And there are places where it is used in a figurative sense. Okay? And that is determined by the overall context and purpose that is being emphasized in that area or passage of scripture. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind. I guess the way I would put it is common sense, you know, common sense. And you say, well, common sense isn't always so common. No, but the Holy Spirit will lead you in using it right.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You see, so many times what we'd like to do is take the place of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
You see, a person can have a problem with his hands. He can cut them off. He's still going to have that problem. Because the problem comes where? Out of the heart. And so just because he would maybe steal with his hands, or because his feet would take him into some activities he shouldn't be doing, just eliminating those limbs is not equal to eliminating the problem. The problem is the heart. And so what Jesus is expressing and emphasizing here is the significance of not being caused to stumble. All right, chapter 14 is the last one we'll look at here in Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 26. This is after the Last Supper was observed by the Lord when he instituted it, began it. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, you see, singing is in the Bible for in the church, and it's very fitting to be part of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
It was in the first one.
Amen.
Okay, and so when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now here, this isn't talking about and using offended in the sense of causing one to sin, but causing one to stumble.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, you're all going to stumble. And Peter, well-meaning, wrong, but well-meaning, okay? And, you know, sometimes we can be real hard on Peter, but nevertheless, Jesus said, Peter, or Peter says, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said to him, boy, you don't know what's coming. And then he tells him, you know, before the cock crows three times, you're gonna stumble. That's what he's talking about here, stumbling. So that's my first thing out of the book of Mark from chapter 6. But now I want to jump, going back to Mark chapter 6, to verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So this was Herod's evaluation of Jesus. All right? And so he had gone about teaching, and he, as verse 13 says, cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, of Jesus. And he figured it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others, verse 15, others said that it is Elias, also would have had to have been risen from the dead. And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, Herod's opinion was, no, it is John whom I beheaded, and he is risen from the dead. Now, John, you see, had a powerful ministry. John was a powerful person. We're going to read about Herod's thoughts of John, all right? And so when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. Verse 16, he is risen from the dead. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Now, why did he do that? And some of you know this, and for others, I'm just refreshing. He laid hold of John, put him in prison for Herodias' sake. Now, who's Herodias? Herodias was Herod's brother Philip's wife. So you had Herod. Herod had a brother named Philip. And Philip had a wife. and Herod wanted her. And so he took her. And John the Baptist, when he was invited to sit in on the late night TV show, when he was interviewed for the nightly news, he called, well, how about this for illustrations? He called an ace and a spade a spade.
Yes.
Okay, I don't know how to play cards. I know those sayings, though. But he did not fool around. He just came right to the point. He confronted Herod, and he said, Herod, you took your brother's wife. That's wrong. That's against God, and you'll pay a price for it.
Amen.
You say, did he say all that? I don't know. It doesn't tell us what he said. But it does tell us he confronted him about it. For verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias, the brother's wife, had a quarrel against him, John. And she would have killed him, but she could not. Well, why couldn't she? For Herod feared John. Now, why did Herod fear John? It's right there in verse 20. Knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. He watched him. He observed what he was doing. And he recognized this is a holy man. And he's just. He's not in this for what he can get people to send in.
Amen.
Okay? and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him glad. You see, Herod listened to John the Baptist. And it says in the end of verse 20, he heard him gladly. He was eager to hear him. And so, was Herod reachable? I can't really give you a yes or a no. But he, like so many today, lived between two influences, a good one and an evil one. And they're pulled between. And what we see happening here in verse 21, when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, all right, Herod's going to celebrate his birthday, and he made a supper to his lords, for his lords to come, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, all the muckyucks, they came to Herod's birthday party. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and she danced, okay? Now, if you've ever seen, you know, she didn't probably have a whole lot of clothing on, right? You've seen belly dancing, mm-hmm. Belly dancers, that sort of thing. Now, we don't, you don't sit there and watch them. I mean, they won't even, you're only going to get first second on our TV when something like that comes on, be it a commercial or whatever it is. You know, when that hits, mama's got the remote and it's gone, okay? I mean, just like that quick. And that's fine. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, you know. Well, they sat and watched it. And it pleased Herod and them that sat with him. Imagine the cat calls that may have been going on. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Man, he was just, she touched a really good spot. And Herod said, I'd like this. This is very satisfying. You know, I don't think she was 11 or 12 years old.
Yes.
Okay. You know, I mean, let's get realistic here. What the setting was. And so he said, ask me whatever you want. And then he, dumb. He made a foolish promise and he never thought it through. Was he drunk? He may have been, it's very possible. They weren't drinking Kool-Aid at these kind of parties.
Yeah.
And he definitely was probably aroused. And so he said, ask of me whatever you want. Verse 23, and he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. What is this man thinking? He's not. And then verse 24 says, she went forth and said to her mother. Now, was this a setup? Did Herod ask his stepdaughter to dance? Or did Herodias come in and say, you're having a birthday party. That's wonderful. Why don't we have whatever her name is dance at your party? This isn't the first time she danced. Hey, that's a great idea. All of the king's horses and men will like it. Okay, or whatever that is with Humpty Dumpty, you know. All of the important people that are going to be there, they'll like it. And so, now, is Herodias plotting in her mind some possible scenarios. I think you're dealing with a wicked woman here.
Oh, yes.
You're dealing with a wicked woman. And so the daughter went and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" Now, it doesn't say immediately, but neither does it infer. We'll come back in a half an hour and I'll tell you. It simply says, she said, "Get the head of John the Baptist." That's why I think this whole thing was planned. Get the head of John the Baptist. She couldn't do it before because of what Herod thought of John the Baptist. But now, based on this foolish promise of his, he couldn't go back on it. You think to yourself, well, why couldn't he go back on it? It tells us here, let's read on. "And when she went forth, she said, get the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway," in other words, immediately, quickly. "She came in immediately and with haste quickly unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in the charger," that is on a big fancy plate, "the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sake which sat around with him." You know, it would have been one thing for him to go back in his word with Herodias and his stepdaughter. But now he's got all of these important people in his kingdom. And it says, "For their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded that John the Baptist's head be brought. He went and beheaded him in prison." Oh, can you imagine what kind of... You notice I didn't say ladies? These are not ladies. These are women at best.
Yeah.
They are the scum of the earth. What did they want? They wanted a man's head that had just been cut off. Whatever, hanging out of the neck. Okay? Whatever yucky color it had gotten to till they got it from the prison up to the party. And they brought it in. Here it is. And old Herodias thought she had the victory. "Now when the disciples heard of it," this be John the Baptist's disciples, "they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Listen, when you hit some kind of crisis or real traumatic experience in life, don't think that you have to keep on as if nothing has happened.
Amen.
Jesus said to his apostles, "Look, this is an unbelievable thing that just happened. We need to get aside a little while.
That's good, brother.
We've got to recoup from this." Now, Jesus in his divinity didn't. Jesus in his divinity could have struck the whole party of them dead. But he didn't work that way.
That's good, brother.
But he did say to his apostles, and I said it was John's disciples that came and took him. It may have actually been Jesus' disciples, because in the very next verse it says his apostles came and told Jesus. Whoever it is, they went and they got the body. What happened to the head? Yeah. We don't know. It's not uncommon in those regions of the country for such a head to be put on a stake. A trophy. And then people say, well, the Bible isn't realistic. This sort of thing's happening today. This is the type of things we hear about with ISIS and other terrorist groups. Father in heaven, we have been fortunate, we have been blessed to have been born in a country like ours, and even with all of its deficiencies, nevertheless, not like what we just read and what we hear of in the parts of the world. God, we know our concerns for our country. will.